Welcome to Global Sunday. Last weekend was the Haggai Marathon. Do we have any people who ran the Haggai Marathon? Anybody? I did not, obviously. You know, it takes a lot to run a marathon. I'm not a big runner. I will run nonstop playing Ultimate Frisbee, but running just to run is not my thing. But I heard about a guy who finished a marathon. It was actually really impressive. In 2017, it was the 2017 Venice Marathon. I didn't know Venice had a marathon. I thought their streets were all water. I didn't know there was enough miles to actually run a marathon. But he was from Venice, grew up there, and so he was in the running club there, and he heard about the marathon, and so he signed up. And when he learned the race route, like that was his practice. Like he just started running the race route because he was from there. But the Venice Marathon is an international marathon. It's like qualifying for the Olympics, and people from all around the world come to run this race. And so sure enough, it's race day, starting pistol, they all start running. And about mile 16, the head, little scooter Vespa guy who's like leading the way notices he's out of gas and radios, hey, I'm gonna go get gas. And so he turns off the race route and the whole pack just follows him. And Fennell, who knew the race route, goes, that's not the way, this is the way. And so he runs, and in 2017, running his very first marathon, he wins first place. Isn't that crazy? He won first place. Because he was the fastest runner? Probably not. How did he win? It's because he knew where the finish line was. And so New Heights, I wanna ask us this morning, what is the finish line for the mission of the church? What's the end? What's the goal? What are we running to? What is the finish line for the mission of the church? Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we run the race if we don't know where the finish line is? And you know, at New Heights Church, I love our church for so many reasons. I could spend the rest of the service talking about so many great things that God has allowed us to be a part of. And one of the things is like, we wanna empower you. It's not our job as staff and pastors to do all the ministry. It's our job to equip the saints, you, to do the work of the ministry. And one of my challenges as global pastors is we have a lot of people who are excited and they're running lots of different directions. So how can I focus? How can we focus as the church to what the finish line really is for us? And so this morning, I'm gonna go through three people from history and how they helped the church over time understand the end goal. Where are we running? What's the race? What's the finish line? And so we're gonna talk about these people this morning. There's so many people I could talk to you about. I am a huge missions history nerd, and I travel all across the country teaching about this. I love this, but I'm limited by my time, and these three people I think did the greatest impact. So I wanna highlight them this morning, and I couldn't think of a better place to start than William Carey. William Carey was born in England in 1761. Okay, just to put in your mind, that's just a decade before our revolution in America, okay? So he's in England, grew up in a poor family and didn't have money for education. And so, but he loved to read. He taught himself to read, and he loved reading two things, the Bible and the books and biographies of British explorers. So the British Empire was covering the earth, and he loves reading about Captain Cook and all these people who are exploring the planet, and he loves reading the Bible. And he couldn't go to school, so he had to do what everyone did back then. You got an apprenticeship, you got a trade. And so their family knew a guy who was a shoe cobbler. So he would make and fix leather shoes. And so he would travel around walking on foot, little village to little village, picking up shoes, tying the laces, throwing them over his shoulder. And he'd go to different towns and pick up their shoes, take them home and repair them, and then he'd come back and deliver the shoes. And so one day he's in a village, he's done this for years, he's getting the shoes, and they said, hey, Carey, you like reading the Bible, right? He's like, oh man, I read it every day, it's awesome. And they said, well, our pastor died last night, and there's no one else to take his place. Would you come and be our pastor? And he's like, okay, it's better than shoes. And so he got ordained as a minister, became a pastor of a small Baptist church. And over time, he started, as he's learning about the world and where there is no church on the planet, as we're discovering the planet, the world, and he's reading the Bible and understanding God's command for us to go and reach all nations, he starts encouraging other churches and other pastors, hey, we should send out people. And he gets major pushback. And they didn't have Twitter back then, okay? He couldn't like make a YouTube video. So what did you do? He wrote a book. And this little book, this is the cover. Here's the title: An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Not very catchy. This little book was 86 pages, and it changed the world. Because in this book, he structured everything in the beginning about the Great Commission, Christ's command for us. Matthew 28 says this: Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, in Carrie's day, people thought the Great Commission was done. The disciples went around the world like, we've reached people, we're done. And he's saying, no, there are places and people where the church has never been, and it will not go unless we go. And this is not just for some elite people, or he says, this is for everyone. Every believer has a role in this, every church. And so his little book highlighted not just that we all have a part to play, but actually anthropologists, scientists are amazed at how accurate his numbers were. He lists countries around the world, how many millions of Muslims, how many Hindus in India, how many people in China need the gospel, and there's no church and there are no missionaries. And so the great thing that William Carey did is he pointed to the church that, hey, there is still a race to run. There is still a race to run. We have not done this. We have got to send out people. And so his little book, An Inquiry, just totally changed the world. And he didn't just say, hey, everyone go. Like, he lived it. A few years after he published his book, Carey took his family to India, where they spent the rest of their lives. He translated the Bible into multiple languages. He translated Hindu books into English so we could better understand them. He did all sorts of awesome stuff. But one of my favorite things about Carey was before he left, his last sermon he preached in England before he set sail was titled with this: Expect Great Things from God and Attempt Great Things for God. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. See, this is not our mission. This is God's mission. This is not our plan. This is God's plan. This is God's promise to reach all nations and all peoples of the earth. He's promised to do it. So what does that mean? We can expect great things from him because it's his thing. Therefore, what should we do? We should attempt great things for him. We should attempt great things for God. We should venture out doing bold things for his glory. So let me ask you, New Heights, are you attempting great things? Are you attempting great things? Are you just cruising through life? If you're a high school or junior high student in us with us this morning here, are you taking your faith seriously? Or are you still relying on your parents or others just to do everything for you? Are you living boldly? College students, are you taking easy classes? Did you pick an easy major? Or are you thinking, what could I do that would be the most strategic thing for God's kingdom? People in the workplace, are you just kind of going through your daily grind? Or are you thinking, how can I spiritually impact my coworkers and my clients? How can I do bold things in the workplace for God's glory? Parents, are you raising your kids to get good grades and go to sports, but are you neglecting their spiritual maturity? Are you investing? Are you attempting bold things to raise up young men and women who trust in God and they have his truths memorized and written on their hearts? And let me also shout out to all the older and wiser people at New Heights. That was a nice way to say it, right? Yeah, hey, are you cruising to retirement, or did you just hit retirement and now you're cruising? You just have a few sands in your hourglass left. Are you squeezing out every opportunity to pour out your wisdom and experience and invest in other people? Are you attempting great things? God has done great things for his glory. Let us attempt great things for him. So every follower of Jesus, in every age, in every stage, Carey showed us we still have a race to run. But the next leader I want to talk about this morning helped us understand, okay, we need to run the race, but where do we go? How do we do it? And that guy's Cameron Townsend. Cameron Townsend was born in California in 1896. He went to Occidental College, and he got a part of a young college student movement of college students who were excited about going to the ends of the earth. And so he got just fired up in college. And so he, when he graduated, he joined a group, and he was going to go to Guatemala to sell Bibles in Spanish. And so he's going town to town, village to village, selling Bibles in Spanish. And he gets to a village of Quetzalcoatl Indians. And he goes up into town, and he meets this guy. And he says, well, the guy says, what are you doing here? And he says, hey, I've got God's word. I've got the Bible, and I want you to have it. And he's like, what is it? And he's like, this is God's message to you. It has the answers for life. It's amazing. It's encouragement. It's hope. And so he hands the Bible to this Quetzalcoatl Indian. He takes it, flips through it, and he hands it back. And Townsend says, do you not want it? And he said, if your God's so smart, why doesn't he speak my language? And he's like, you don't read Spanish? And he's like, no, none of my people, that's not our language. And he's like, okay, well, I'll get you a Bible in your language, right? He starts looking around, doesn't exist. So he and his wife move to the Quetzalcoatl Indians, and they spent 10 years learning the language, learning the culture, figuring out and translating the Bible. And when they finished 10 years later, they spent their lives and just dedicating that people would have God's word in their language. They said, okay, we're not gonna reach the world. Okay, there's lots of other tribes like these guys. We didn't get trained. It would be awesome if we could join people who were training others in languages, that we're helping other people learn how to make translations. And so they started exploring, where are the translation schools, you know, where they didn't exist. So they created the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and the first Summer Institute of Linguistics in 1934 was held in Sulphur Springs, Arkansas. Isn't that crazy? North of Gravette, you can almost miss it as you're going to Knoll, Missouri. This National Historic Marker is across the street from the Dollar General. And man, this is where the first institute happened in 1934. They graduated 2 students, okay? Don't despise small beginnings. And they started encouraging more, and it started growing. Today, it is the largest translation organization in the world. SIL is training people to translate, but Cameron's like, that's not enough. We need to train up missionaries to go and do the work. So he founded Wycliffe Bible Translators to help train up missionaries and go. And so they have gone around the world translating languages. When they started in 1934, about 10% of world languages had the Bible in their language. Today, it's about 50% in 2024. This is a Bible that shows the current state of the Terry people. Their current Bible. And if I were to open up here to Matthew 28 to show you, it's empty. The entire Bible, it's blank. This people group that lives in Papua New Guinea, their people group is about the population of Hot Springs, Arkansas, between 50 and 60,000 people, no Bible. See, there's a lot of cool things today. Technology, computers, AI, it's really helping us speed this process up, but we still need people. We still need translators. We still need people to go. We've got the training. We've got the resources. We don't have the people. New Heights, we need to raise up people who can go and take the Bible to people who don't have it in their own language. Just like Jack and Lael Crabtree. This is Jack. When they're in Papua New Guinea among a different tribal people group called the Wantakia. This is them baptizing their very first believers. They're about 20% done with their translation. They've got a church there now, and they're working their way to finishing the Bible. And Jack was telling me, when they translated parts of the Gospels of Luke and were translating, and they met with their local translation helpers, and he's reading the Bible in Wantakia to him. And he says, what do you think? I mean, this is a tribal guy, grew up in the jungle. And this is what he says. You know, I heard God's talk in the trade language before, and it was like an arrow without an arrowhead. And when it hit me, it just would bounce off. But after hearing God's talk in my language, it is a barbed arrow that has pierced me in the heart, and I couldn't pull it out if I wanted to. I think Cameron Townsend said it best. Like, the best missionary is actually the Bible in the mother tongue. It needs no furlough and is never considered an outsider. Isn't that fun? Man, can you imagine trying to follow Jesus, trying to obey God and not have God's word in your language? We have to translate the Bible. William Carey said, hey, there is still a race to run. Cameron Townsend said, hey, we have got to translate in every language. And his verse that kind of led that was Revelation 7:9. When we look around the throne of heaven, there are people from, he sees a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne. Part of the finish line of the Great Commission is reaching every language and allowing people to have a Bible in their own language. So Carey told us, hey, you got a race to run. Townsend said, we got to hit the languages, but that's not it. The guy who really exposed, like he showed us the finish line, what color it is, where it's like, how long it is. This guy nailed it, and that's Ralph Winter. Ralph Winter grew up in Los Angeles, California. He went to Caltech University in the middle of World War II. He wanted to be a fighter pilot, but World War II ended, and he met his wife, Roberta, and they wanted to be missionaries. And so he went to Princeton and got a divinity degree after his engineering degree. Okay, this guy's really smart. And he wanted to go be a missionary. They spent 10 years in Latin America pioneering ways to reach people. And then when they were home in the States on furlough, he met a man named Donald McGavran at Fuller Seminary. And Fuller Seminary at this time was in California, in Pasadena, really was like the missions think tank of the 20th century. They were recruiting like major missions thinkers. They're called the missiologists, okay? They just studied missions. And so Ralph Winter was pioneering. He was interviewing thousands of missionaries. Where are you going? What are those people like? What do they do? What region of the country are you going to? And over time, his genius was displayed for the world in 1974. This year is the 50th anniversary of the Luzon Congress on World Evangelization. Billy Graham, who was doing all these, you know, revivals across the world, said, how do we finish reaching the whole world? And so he called, let's get a worldwide congress, international congress. It's like the world's first international race committee of the Great Commission. Where is the finish line? How can we do it? And so over 2,500 delegates came from over 150 countries. And they came together and they prayed and they had talks and they said, what do we have to do? How can we do it? And Ralph Winter stood up and gave one of the very final addresses at the Congress. And there he unveiled what he called, eventually would be called unreached people groups. Unreached people groups. And that's the finish line. This is the end. This speech and this watershed, Time Magazine called this a watershed moment in world evangelization. Like this was it. Because, and they put him on the top 25 most influential Christians in history because of this moment. Because he showed us, man, this is the finish line. It's unreached people groups. Because most missionaries were looking about countries. They were looking about places. And he said, it's not about places. It's about people. See, there were missionaries who would go to a certain tribe or a certain place, a village, and they would plant a church and meet that village. And on the other side of the mountain, there's another village of the same tribe, speaks the same language, but the missionary wouldn't go there. They'd go home. And most of the missionaries around the world are going to places where missionaries have already been. And so this map shows us where unreached peoples are in the world. And an unreached people group is a group of people with their own unique language and culture, and they don't have enough Christians in their own language, their own people, to reach themselves. Does that make sense? There's not enough Christians for them to reach their own people. And so they have to have outside help for people to come and reach them. And it's not about places, it's about people. And so he exposed the end of the finish line, where we need to go. John Piper said, in the 1974 Luzon Congress, Winter reached up and pulled an unseen rope that rang a bell called Unreached Peoples, and it rings to this day. This is showing us the finish line. Hey, it's about all the peoples, all the languages. Jesus said in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. And that's the people we need to reach. To give another example, for instance, Afghanistan is filled with lots of different people groups, lots of different unreached people groups as a nation, different tribes and peoples that are all unreached. And if we're thinking about just going to places, Afghanistan's impossible. But after the United States evacuation from Afghanistan, we took 76,000 Afghans and brought them to the United States for helping our government while there. Over 300 of those families are in Northwest Arkansas. If we're thinking about places, we're not gonna hit the finish line. If we're thinking about people, we can reach the finish line, okay? This became real for some of our workers. Recently, I got to talk to them. They're stateside. This is Justin and Brianna Mills and their son, Zuri, and Brianna's brother, Carter. Several years ago, right out of college, Justin was going to go on a short-term mission trip, and he was set to go to Africa. And 2 days before, they called him and said, hey, our visas didn't come through. We're going to a different country. Okay. And they told him what it was, and he wrote it down, one of those stan countries in Central Asia, and he didn't even know how to spell it. He actually Googled it, and Google says, do you mean this country? He's like, oh yeah, that one. 2 days later, he finds himself in the country, and they're exploring and visiting people and visiting some missionaries that are there, and he finds himself up in this valley, and he meets two young boys from this house, this village that's up there, and they don't know each other's language. And they start talking, and they're doing high fives and like smiles and, you know, trying to talk, you know, they don't know the language, but Justin said, man, this made a huge impact on me because I realized I have two brothers that are like the same age. And it made, like he said, God cut him at the heart and realized like these two guys represent about 5 million people in their country, in their of their same tribe and language. They're no churches. They're no missionaries. And so lots of challenges and hardships later, Justin and Brianna are back now, but they spent the last 3 years in Kyrgyzstan. Well, I shouldn't have said the name. They're somewhere. And we're trying to be safe for security. And they're wanting to go back. They're here because they're expecting their second baby. And so they're going to deliver, have a baby, and get that baby a passport, and then they're going back. They're here at our table in the back. So we have lots of workers like them, and we want to encourage them. In fact, there's another family, the Zabriskies, who are both physicians. They're going to the same country as well. You can meet at their tables in the back, and you can talk to them and learn more about what they're doing. So maybe you're thinking, okay, Nathan, got it. We know the finish line. It's unreached peoples. I'm not a missionary. So what does that mean for me? Well, let me make something really clear. And this illustration, okay, of like running the race, the runner is not a missionary. The runner is the church. It's the church. This is the church's mission that Jesus has given all of us. And if we're going to reach the whole world, it's going to take the whole church. This is not for a few select people. This is for everyone. And everyone has a different role. So what does that mean? How can we run the race? That's the first one. Find your role, okay? When it comes to putting on a race, does everyone run and then everyone go home? No. What do we have going on? Well, there are people, you know, making sure everyone's got their number. There's administration that has to happen, right? There's people who are running, and at the end of the race, there are people who are beat up and torn, and they got blisters, you know? And we have physical therapists, and we have, you know, nurses and doctors who are helping people recover, right? We have people like helping them recover when they come back, when they finish, right? There are people handing out water, making sure people are hydrated. My whole point is there's lots of different roles. And if we're talking about people, not places, we all have a different role. So what does it look like for you? Do you have the gift of hospitality? Could you care for some missionaries who are home? Do you love welcoming? There are people, internationals from other countries who are here. You could help bless them and meet them. That we have ministries in the back, like Furniture Friends and Friends Speak, things you can do to reach internationals and refugees that are here. Or maybe you are saying, hey, I'm thinking about going myself. And if that's you, the second thing is you need training. You train for your race or you fail, okay? Imagine me showing up at the Hog Eye Marathon in jeans and chacos with my number, ready to go. Hey, Nathan, did you run? I ran here to the starting line, ready to go. Did you like train? Nope. I'm just gonna go. It's gonna be great. How foolish is that? And yet people come to me all the time, Nathan, I wanna go be a missionary. Do you speak another language? Nope, not even tried. Oh, what do you wanna do? Oh, I wanna plant a church in one of these unreached people groups. Have you ever been involved in a church plant? Have you ever studied that? Have you studied God's word? No, I'm just gonna go. Man, you need training. And if you don't have training, you're going to fail. And we don't want to send people that are going to fail. Now, stuff happens. You may come home. God may have a different plan. But we want to make sure people are trained and ready to go. So what does that mean? Well, there's a lot of different trainings. There's a lot of different things. We can get you connected. One of the things we're launching this fall is a 9-month intentional small group to prepare people who are going overseas in the next 1 to 3 years. Nate White and his wife, Kate, are back at the global table, and they can meet with you and talk about what that looks like to train. We wanna help people get trained to go, okay? The third thing, what does that mean? If I'm not a goer, okay, find your role. You could be a sender. We need prayer warriors praying for our global workers. Maybe if you're gonna go, no matter what you're gonna do, you need training. And the third thing is you need to pass the baton. This week, I read this quote. Someone shared it with me from John Maxwell. He said, it doesn't matter how well you run the race. If you don't pass the baton, you lose the race. Are you investing in other people? Are you discipling younger people? Guys, this is a long-term, multi-generational mission. One of the greatest things we can do is invest in our kids. Did you hear the announcements? We have 20 spots for children's ministry. 20 spots. We need people to help minister our kids, help disciple them and train them. Are you doing your own kids? We live in a college town. There are thousands of college students who need help in their discipleship and following Jesus. Are you discipling college kids? Are you leading a Bible study? College kids, are you a junior, senior? Find some freshmen and invest in them and disciple them. Like, we have to be passing the baton, passing the torch, or this thing's not gonna get done. We have to invest in other people. And we have a lot of other people who have gone. People who've gone overseas, like I said, represented by these flags. So we have a video to highlight our workers all around the world and how we can get a vision for what they're doing. Man, praise God. Yeah, man, they're living in hard places and doing hard things for God's kingdom and his glory. And they are our church family that just live in a different place to help us finish the race. So what we want to do now is we want to encourage them. And so we handed every one of you came in one of these blank note cards in an envelope. Okay. Listen to the instructions.
Okay.
We gave you a piece of paper that has a global worker's face on it, okay? And you can write a note to them, or if you're like, no, my community group, we've adopted this group. On the back of this sheet, it has a list of all of our workers, if you want to write to a specific one. So make sure, just take a minute, think about if you lived in another country, what would you want someone to say to you from Fayetteville, Arkansas? We love you. We're praying for you. You don't have to know them. They want your encouragement. Just do me a favor. Make sure you write the name of who this goes to on the envelope so we can get it to the right person. So we're all going to do it right now, even me. Take a minute and just write an encouragement note to some of these workers. And by the way, if you're watching at home, I forgot to say, you can scan this QR code and it can do an online thing and we'll get the encouragement note to our workers, or your pen doesn't work or something, you can scan that and do that right now if you don't have a note card. Our interns will be going around and passing out more note cards if you have it. Let's finish those up. If you want to write these later, you can. If you want to drop off a box full of them at the office today, this week, we will accept it. There's more note cards in the back if you want to write more. But we want to make sure that they get these. Hey, to our workers, these note cards are worth their weight in gold. I mean, I have seen more of our workers through Zoom calls and FaceTimes, and these are hanging in their house. Cards that you wrote. It means the world to them. So let's write these in and finish up. There's boxes in the back of the room. You can drop your pen and your note card back there. And there's also a box in the lobby. You can drop your pen and your note card there. And we will make sure every one of these notes go to the right people. So let me recap this morning. William Carey showed us there's still a race to run. Cameron Townsend showed us the importance of God's word in every language, and we need to raise up translators to reach them all. And Ralph Winter showed us, hey, it's about unreached people groups. It's about finishing the mission, about reaching all peoples. And when it comes to finishing the race, there's no greater story than that of John Aquari. John Aquari was running in the 1986 Olympics in Mexico City. He's running the marathon in Mexico City. The starting pistol file, they start running, and around kilometer 19, everyone is in a big pack and everyone's elbowing, trying to get in front, and someone trips and falls, and about half the runners just tumble and break. They didn't even finish the race. And John Aquari dislocated his knee, but he got up and kept on limping. The finish line in the stadium, you know, the runners come through, first, second, and third. They have the award ceremony. They put them on the pedestal. They hand out the gold, silver, and bronze medals. They sing and play the national anthem. And, you know, everyone's, great job. These guys won the marathon. And people start cleaning up. The custodial team starts sweeping up the garbage. The camera guys are winding all their stuff. And one of the camera guys looks and says, "Hey, there's another runner." And everyone looks at the entrance of the stadium, and John Aquari is humbling in 1 hour after the race was won. He humbles in, he gets over, and he collapses at the finish line. And there's a huge crowd of people cheering him, you know. And as he comes across the finish line, the newspaper guys, journalists, camera guys, they're like, "Hey, why did you do it? What happened?" They thought like maybe he ran the wrong race, or, you know, it's an hour after the finish line. What happened? And he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." We have to finish the race. Every one of us, we have a role in finishing the Great Commission. And it's gonna take the whole church to reach the whole world. Some of us are gonna do that this summer. And so I'm gonna ask you right now, if you're going on a short-term trip this summer overseas, okay, Cancun doesn't count. Okay, if you're going overseas on a short-term trip, would you stand up right now? We as New Heights wanna pray for you. So if you're going anywhere, if you're visiting missionaries, if you're going somewhere, would you stand up? We got some people over here, got some people in the back, got some more. Awesome, thanks for standing. New Heights, let's pray for these people. Can we pray for them right now? Raise out your hand if you're next to them. God, let's pray. God, we lift up these teams. New Heights GTS is going to Central Europe. God, we've got people with Campus Crusade going to the Middle East. We've got people going all over. God, we ask that you would bless these teams. Give them unity and blessings. As they're going to serve workers that are there and serve your kingdom, God, would you encourage them, protect them, and allow them to play the role that you have for them? God, would you give them travel, mercies, give them there safely? I pray that it would go well. And God, would this, for many young people, would this be an exciting moment on the future and what's next? God, would you encourage them and bless them as they go? We lift up our workers around the world and we pray that they would be blessed and encouraged. And we love you and we ask that you would bless these teams. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all have a different role to play, and in New Heights, we wanna help you find your role. And Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, has asked us to make disciples and baptize people of every nation. And in obedience to that, we have a baptism right now.